No other prayer requests? Can I have a couple of people help me with the communion and we'll take that and receive from Him? Jesus' body was beaten for us. He was pounded. He went through a horrible, horrible, horrible passion, a horrible sacrifice. He went to the scourging post and he got scourged with the cat of nine tails, and that was for our healing. His body was pierced. His sinless body was pierced for us. And everywhere that He shed His blood, we got redemption for that in some area. When He was on the cross, God laid the full wrath of His fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, He laid it on Him so that we can stand in His presence as though nothing ever happened because of the blood of Jesus. His body was broken for us. We're taking this for our healing. We're taking this for our wellness, our wholeness. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. The shedding of Jesus' blood to some may seem a gruesome act. In the eyes of God, it was one of the greatest expressions of love that He could possibly do. He put His Son on that cross to die for our sins. And His blood not only washed away all of our sins, but His blood protects us. And it's by His blood that we get answers to prayers in the name of Jesus. And His blood makes us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus took our place so that we could take His. Everything about Jesus is wonderful. Are we counting down? I guess you can go. We've been studying about Jesus when He was on the cross, and we found out that there are 16 major things that were finished when He said, "It is finished." So if you would, open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll pray for us. Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus, and we praise You for this opportunity to worship You in spirit and in truth. We thank You, Father, for the Holy Spirit, who is always here to teach us and guide us and show us how to rightfully divide Your word of truth. Jesus said that we would know the truth and that the truth would make us free. So we thank You for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we have received from You. And we can open up Your word and we can learn the truth. And we'll know the truth. And we'll walk as free, liberated people in the kingdom of God. We praise You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this morning I was going through my notes and the number 16 was kind of popping through my brain. And you got to know that God never did anything by accident. Everything that God did has significance. So I thought, I'll just look up the significance of the number 16 in the Bible. The number 16 is strongly associated with love and its manifestations. You could certainly say that when Jesus was on his cross, that was a mighty manifestation of love. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2. I'll pray for us. Father, show us in your word. Make this come alive. Make this happen in our heart. Make this seed grow in our hearts so that we can truly know what it's like to be the disciples whom Jesus loved. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. You know, one of the things that happened when Jesus said it is finished was the perfection of Christ. The perfection of Christ. It says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus, the first seed. You know, when you plant a seed, it goes in the ground and you don't see it no more. It goes dormant. It's there. It's dead. But there's life inside of that seed. And after a season, it comes up. It pops forth. Well, Jesus, when he came back to life and was resurrected, he justified you freely by his grace. And then his fruit is still being seen. Billions of Christians later, God planted one seed, and look at the return he got on his one seed. And we're still multiplying daily. Daily. Multiplying daily. It's too easy to get caught up in looking at the darkness. You know, in our little town, you know, we don't see hundreds of people getting born again at a time. You know, and sometimes people lose heart. They say they just see the darkness. They don't see the light. I challenge you to look up some of these major ministries and see what they're doing in these other countries, you know, where they go to Africa and people walk for miles and miles and miles and miles. They'll walk for 3 days to get to these crusades. And millions of people will get born again. Amen? That's great light. The darkness is not overtaking the light. Amen? Focus on the light. Look at the light. The darkness, any darkness you see is usually just a reaction to the great light that's happening. Amen? So you see great darkness, know this, that there's great light. Jesus is doing some mighty things. Now go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, and we'll finish this little section up. This is a pretty short section, but though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and are hard to utter, seeing you are dull of hearing. One of our number one things that we need to see in this is that Jesus is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Too many people see Jesus, they look at Jesus like a high priest after the order of Aaron. And that is just not biblically correct. And it's harmful to a Christian soul if they look at him that way. See, under Aaron, Aaron's priesthood was under the law. According to the law. The law would take from a man. Melchizedek, when he was on this earth, he came to Abraham, and the very first thing he did was say, "Blessed are you, Abraham, thou possessor of heaven and earth." The Melchizedek priest, the Melchizedek priesthood gives, it doesn't take. Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. Amen? He gives, and he gives, and he gives. Now you can see that if you don't rightfully divide the word of truth, and you walk out with a false understanding of who Jesus is, and you have not a healthy image of him in your heart, then you'll see him as taking. You know, sometimes people think God gives when they're good, and then he takes when they're bad. That's schizophrenic Christianity. That's a double-minded man. He's like a wave on a sea. He gets tossed to whichever way he goes. They think that one minute God blesses them, the next minute God curses them. You got to get squared up on this. Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. Only gives. Amen? The next thing that Jesus did when he said it is finished was salvation from all sin. Salvation from all sin. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Sometimes people will hold on to a sin that they think that Jesus just cannot forgive them of. Sometimes they'll hold themselves accountable to this and then they won't receive forgiveness. Listen, and sometimes people will hold a sin over somebody else, which is maybe even worse. See, sometimes when people are trying to be the righteousness of God on their own efforts, they don't act like they're trying to, but they say it right out of their mouth. They'll talk about somebody else's shortcomings and somebody else's sins, as if it makes them look better. If you're talking about somebody else's sins and their shortcomings, it better be, "Father, help them in the name of Jesus," and it better not be in a gossipy way. Amen? Take it to your prayer closet and pray for that person. I've been in a lot of different prayer circles, you know, a lot of different situations, and I've noticed a curious thing about people sitting in church a lot of times. They'll want somebody to know something about somebody else, but they don't want to act like a busybody. They don't want to act like a gossip. So they'll say, "Pray for so-and-so because they just did this and that," in front of the whole church. Don't do that. Take it to your prayer closet and pray for them. Amen. There's no room for gossip in the body of Christ. None. None. I've seen God heal some situations up that would have been completely ruined if the busybodies in the church got a hold of it. But they didn't know nothing about it, so God had a chance to get in there and heal that situation, some terrible situations. And he healed that up. And I've also seen situations where the busybodies in the church did get a hold of it and made sure everybody else knew about it, and it just got to be such a mess nobody could fix it. You know? It's better off to just, if you know something about somebody, pray for them. Amen? Matthew chapter 26, verse 28 says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When he had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus said unto all them, "All you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd of the sheep, of the flock shall be scattered abroad, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." So he was talking about all this stuff. But he wasn't going to drink of that wine until his work was finished. And when he, I'm going to tell you something. When we hit the gates of heaven, it's going to be a party. Amen. It's going to be a big deal. And we're not going to go in there and say, "Whew, I barely made it." No, we're going to go in there and see Jesus as he is. And then we're going to see ourselves as he meant us to be. Amen. It's going to be fun. My pastor did this one time. Is there anybody concerned about meeting Jesus today? Because if there's anybody worried about it, if you was to meet your Maker today, if you're worried about it, we got to have a talk. If you meet Jesus today, you should not have any concerns about it. You should know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're accepted in the Beloved. And Jesus took care of the whole thing for you, once and for all. Now go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. There was probably 300 or 400 people in that church that day when he said that. There's quite a few of them raised their hands. They weren't ready to see Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." You see that? We got forgiveness of sins because of Jesus. And it was by his grace that happened. There's too many people running around thinking that they're forgiven because they asked God to forgive them. We've all been there. The Bible tells us, doesn't it? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we ask God to forgive us of our sin, he will, and he's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isn't that what the Bible says? So then, for the longest time, some of us run around, and every time we make a mistake, we're on our knees asking God to forgive us. We've all been there. We've all been there. I got so frustrated with it, I wouldn't even take communion anymore because they'd say that at communion time. I was on my knees asking God to forgive me and carrying on. And I think, and finally, you know, if I would have just shut up long enough to hear him, he'd have said, "I already did." 1 John 1:7 says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood continually cleanses us from all sin. So what am I saying? Stop asking God to forgive you every time you make a mistake. So what do? Just go running and make a mistake? No. Say, "Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus that has already taken care of this. This annoys me. Will you show me how to not fall into that trap again? Now, if I eat one more chocolate fritter, it's not going to go well with me." You know, I read an account of a guy. He was a Christian, and he smoked. He chain smoked. And he just he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's taboo in a lot of circles. You can't get the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you're a smoker. That's nonsense. That's religious nonsense. He received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then he was frustrated. He probably quit smoking 500 times. And he said, "Jesus, I can't quit smoking, but you've taken care of this for me." Every time he lit a cigarette, he'd say that. And he'd pray in tongues. After about 6 months, he was smoke-free. He just said, "Jesus, I can't. I can't beat this." You know, that's the most honest thing you can do. I can't win this. But in you, I have redemption. And I know that you can take care of this. And he will set you free. Amen? And then he'll make you see where it's not necessary to light up again. It's not necessary to have another drink. Amen? Let's look at another one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." See, it's always about his blood. As far as your sins are concerned, it's been washed away by the blood of Jesus. All of them. See, I ran around for a long time thinking, you know, everything I did before I got born again, I got forgiven of. But I said, I'm making mistakes. Sometimes I just rapid fire them mistakes. I'm in trouble because I'm not ever going to be able to remember all those. How am I going to get forgiven of all this? And then finally one day, I was reading the Bible, I just put the Bible down. And I said, I can't live like this. So I can't do all the things that this thing requires of me. I can't do all the things that the people around me require of me. I said, Jesus, all I know is I got born again. The rest of this stuff you're going to have to sort out. That is the most honest thing I could have ever done. Nobody taught me that. And guess what happened? I found out about grace, and I found out later on that all of my sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus. All means all. All of them. And every sin I ever committed was a future sin because I wasn't standing at the cross when Jesus got on there. That's how you know all of your sins are washed away. Past, present, and future. All of them. He took care of that situation for us. Only he could do that on his cross. The perfect sacrifice. He's the only one that could have done that. Now I'll go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16. I hope you don't mind a lot of scriptures, because that's really all we can follow is scripture. Amen. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 16 says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator." You know, where there's a will, there has to be somebody dying. Amen. We don't look at this squarely sometimes. We say Old Testament, New Testament. This is the will of God to you. The Old Testament, he found fault with that he'd done away with it. The New Testament is his will for you today. And the New Testament doesn't start at the beginning of the Gospels. The New Testament starts after the cross. Remember, there has to be a death for will to kick in. Now, Jesus, our high priest, came back to life so that he can be the overseer of his will to make sure that his kids receive the benefit of his will. That's what we call a new living will. Amen. I've told this story before, but there was a black woman that she grew to be pretty old, and she lived in a little old shack. And one day this minister went to check on her, and she was on her deathbed. And he was visiting with her, and he looked up at the wall, and he seen something peculiar. And he said, "Can I look at that?" And she said, "Oh, yes, but be very careful with it. My old master gave that to me." She had it framed on the wall. Yeah, so he took it down and he read it a little bit and said, "Can I take this to town with me and I'll bring it back?" And she said, "Oh yes, but be very careful with it. My master gave that to me." So she lived in this little tiny cabin for a long, long time, barely getting by. This minister, he took it to the lawyer in town, and this lawyer said, "We've been looking for this. We've been looking for this. This lady that owned this estate left a will for her servant. And her servant could have lived in a very nice house with very nice food and clothing for a very long time. That's what she left in her will for that lady. But because she didn't know how to read and she didn't know what was in that will, she didn't get to take advantage of it." Sounds foolish, doesn't it? Sounds kind of far-fetched. But we've got thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Christians set that Bible on their coffee table and say, "Look how pretty that thing is." Some of them are great big white ones, and they write down important dates, you know, when somebody gets married or somebody gets born or all kinds of things. They'll put hair locks in there, flowers, and it's real cute. Open that thing up and read it. Sounds foolish, doesn't it? I run into them all the time. Almost every day, there's somebody who's going to church telling me some nonsense about Jesus. Some of them declared to me, "Healing was when Jesus was here, but we'll get healed when we get to heaven." Do you know how stupid that is? Some of them say, "Well, we're just lowly servants on this earth, and you don't need to have all that money anyway." Do you know how stupid that is? Do you know it takes money to get the gospel spread around the world? And then they'll cuss Kenneth Copeland. "Look at him. He's driving around a great big plane." I said, "You know what? He's kept track of his giving over the years. And it's been a lot of years. And he's given over $1 billion into the gospel. He's got the word of God going around the world. He sends Bibles around the world. He supports missionaries that you never even heard of." One day he heard about some missionaries that were going into the North Slope, you know, going up the end of the world. Said, "What do you need?" And they said, "We need these cars or trucks that go on tracks and Bibles." He just bought them. There's people always cussing about how much ministers have, but they never talk about how much ministers give. I'm serious. You got to square up with the Word of God and take it for what it is. He's given you a will. I bet each one of you, if you had a grandma that was filthy, stinking rich, I mean, she had money rolling out her back pocket, I bet when she kicked the bucket, you would open up anything that you thought she might have your name wrote on. But God sent Jesus here to die on the cross for you. And for some people, it's almost impossible for them to open that Bible up, man. And then they get real religious about it. Don't write in that thing. Mine looks like a third grade coloring book. I've got highlighters. I've got pens. I got notes scratched in there. I got stuff circled. I got different colors. It's a mess. Why? Because it's that important. I found out that God loved me, and I found out that He gave me some stuff, and that it was my responsibility to look in there and find out what He gave me so that I could receive it by faith, walk in it. I didn't take that lightly. I come from nothing. And then all of a sudden, God's in my life. You know what? It was like finding a bird's nest on the ground. I'm serious. When you come out of an oppressed life where there's no possibility of you going forward, and God gets in there and starts messing around with your thinking, and you start seeing how things could be better, you jump on it. Amen? I mean, you go for it. I jumped in. I said, man, I don't care what any of the naysayers say. I'm going for it. And now it's like, I don't care what any of the naysayers say now. I've already tasted the good life. I've been to the table. And I think it's really, really cool. Amen? It's fun. He can do so much with so little. And if you'll just let Him do it. How do you do that? Get in His Word. Read that thing. Read His will that He left you. Find out what belongs to you. And receive it. Run with it. He wants you to receive absolutely everything that He provided for you in Christ. And that's a lot. And people are sitting around trying to be humble, saying, well, I just want enough for me and mine. A pretty selfish, self-centered thinking. You're thinking about just you and yourself when God wants you to be thinking about everybody around you. And He wants you to be full and overflowing, so that you have plenty to give to other people. Amen? Got to get your mind right about this stuff. Where was I at there? I lost myself chasing rabbits. Hebrews? Okay, go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." That'll take care of some of the schizophrenic Christians if they'd read that verse. In him is light. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, the curse is darkness. If God's going to curse you, where is he going to get that curse? Where is he going to get that sickness? Where is he going to get that poverty? In him is no darkness at all. He is all light. He's completely devoid of darkness. There's no darkness in him. That's why we can look at Jesus, after our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, and know that he's out to bless us only, not curse us. Under the law, under Aaron, there was curse. Under Jesus, there's no curse. There's no darkness. He's not going to make you sick to teach you a lesson. He's not going to give you poverty to keep you humble. He's not going to take. He gives. The thief takes. See, you got to get on the right team. When something bad happens, don't blame God. He's the answer. The thief, he steals, kills, and destroys. Blame him. Look to God as your only answer and your only source of deliverance. Amen? Your only source of salvation. We'll finish with this one. Go to chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Did you get that? He called all men to salvation. God would that all men be saved. Not everybody's going to be saved. But he's made it available to all men. That all that call on the name of Jesus shall be saved. And then now get this. You're not a lowly servant. He made you kings and priests. That's something that could not happen in the Old Testament. He was either a king or a priest. But under Jesus' way, you're king priest. What's that mean? I mean, you're sitting on the throne. And you decree things. Remember he said, see, remember God calls things that aren't as though they were. See, this is the key to prayer. This is the key to prayer. This verse right here. The king priest. This is the key to prayer. An answered prayer. You decree things. You call things that aren't as though they are. So you get in and you pray the prayer of faith. You pray specifically what it is that you're needing or what it is you desire. You call it. You use the word of God. You speak it forth. So what's your next role in this deal? The priest part. You offer up praises to God. What are you praising him for? Praising him for the answer. Did you know you can thank your way into answered prayers? Jesus did. He went to the tomb of Lazarus and he said, "Thank you, Father, for hearing me." And Lazarus, come forth. Amen. You know, you can thank your way into more and more blessings. Most people spend so much time asking for more and more instead of thanking him for what he's already given them. Why would you thank him? You're thanking him and you're calling it into existence. You're receiving what he's already given you. Thank you, Father, for supplying all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for healing me. By your stripes I was healed. Thank you, Father, for the angels that go before me and protect me. Amen. You see how that works? Be a king and a priest. Be a king priest. All right. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that your word gets in our hearts. It takes root. And it produces fruit in your kingdom, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold return on your word. We thank you that your word, when we take it into our hearts and speak it forth in faith, great things happen. We praise you for these in Jesus' name. Amen. There's cake and coffee and fellowship back here. And also...